What our high priest does for us, he intercedes for me in the presence of God. At Christmas time in the Powell household, what we like to do is give gifts that have at least some... Let's go back a little bit on the slides there, would you please? We like to give gifts that have a practical significance to them. Not just give a gift for the sake of giving a gift, but beyond that. And so we like to have at least a practical use to it to some degree. And you all know, most of you know who my father-in-law is, Dr. Clay Nuttall. He spent a lot of time over in the Middle East teaching the nationals over there in a theological Bible seminary. And he would come back with gifts often. And some of them, actually they're very nice things, the things that they make over there. And he would bring them over here that are good representations of the Mid-Eastern culture. And one Christmas, he gave a gift, and Grandma and Grandpa gave a gift to our daughter, Heather. And she opened it up, and it was a nicely carved camel representing the Middle East. And all of us in the family go, ooh, oh, wow, look at that, isn't that neat? And Heather looks up and she says, why do I need a camel? She was really wondering what practical use she was going to get out of that. And we said, well, you know, it's a sentimental, it's from Grandpa, hello, you know, and that kind of didn't work. She appreciates the camel, really. But some of us might be sitting here this morning thinking, why do I need a high priest? Why do I need a high priest? Can't I just go to God on my own? I mean, we're evangelicals. We kind of pride ourselves in that theology that we can just go directly to God. I have news for you. No, you can't. You have to have a high priest. Now, he's not just any mere human high priest. He is the Son of God high priest. But you must have him if you are to approach God. So, in review here then, this is what our high priest does. And this is the outline for the next couple of weeks, today and the next couple of weeks, in terms of unpacking what our high priest does for us. He intercedes for me in the presence of God, in review now. He intercedes for me in the presence of God to guarantee the ultimate promise based on the ultimate sacrifice. Read that with me, would you please? He intercedes for me in the presence of God to guarantee the ultimate promise based on his ultimate sacrifice. That's what my high priest does for me. Now think of this. Let's think of this line by line here. In the presence of God. My high priest is in the presence of God. And that's what a priest does. He intercedes. He ministers on behalf of someone else. And so he is in the presence of God. Now, why is that important? Why is my high priest in the presence of God? Because your ultimate objective, my ultimate objective, is to draw near to God. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, and we've already gone over that. Your ultimate objective is to draw near to God. It's like coming upon football season. I love it. I love that time of year when football season starts, because there's so many illustrations that come from the game of football. You know, there's the end zone and you're working towards the end zone. That's the objective. What is the objective, the goal, the end of your life? In other words, why are you here? Your ultimate objective is to draw near to God. Why? Because you were created and designed for Him. That is your measure of success. Any life that does not draw near to God is a failure. I don't care what other success markers you might have or be chasing after. If you have not drawn near to God, if you are not drawing near to God, your life is a failure. Because you were designed for God. He is the only place where you can go to be satisfied. Now, this next statement, I really want you to chew on this. Because this is going to be worthy of meditation. This is going to be worthy of discussion. This is going to be worthy of very practical day-to-day application. And here it is. To the degree, to the measure that you are apart from God, you are dissatisfied. To the measure that you are apart from God, you are dissatisfied. Again, why? Because you were designed for Him. That is why my high priest is in the presence of God, so that I can draw near to him. What does he do in the presence of God? He intercedes for me. That word intercede means to plead. It means to deal with. He's dealing with God the Father. He is making a case for me so that I can have a way into the holiest of all. That holiest of all represents the very presence of God. This God, whose presence I have my deepest longings to be in, is the God whose holiness is a consuming fire. His holiness is a consuming fire. In other words, his holiness consumes everything that is contrary to his character and purpose. And here's the problem. My life is replete with that stuff. That's why I can't just get up and go to God on my own. I have to have a high priest. Not only is he a consuming fire, but he is the God to whom we must give account. The writer of Hebrews tells us that as well. I must, you must one day stand before your Maker. Do you understand that? The Maker who is a consuming fire. And unless you have a high priest who will usher you into the presence of this consuming fire, you will be judged. So he intercedes for me in the presence of God. And Christ's high priestly appeal grants me entrance and accepted status before God. Christ's high priestly appeal grants me entrance and accepted status before God. Only he can usher me into the presence of God. As chapter 9, verse 8 says, the way into the holiest of all. Now, this is where we need to stop, and this is what the writer of Hebrews now gives us a contrast. Because chapter 8, verses 1 to 5 give us the main point of what our high priest does for us. He intercedes for me in the presence of God. And what he does now in 8, 1 to 5 and 9, 1 to 11, he gives us a contrast with the old system that existed. And it provides for us the continuity of all of Scripture. You have in your lap, in your hands there, a copy of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. There is a reason we have the Old Testament. Because they teach us, the Old Testament teaches us about the character of God and the purpose of God. It shows us who God is in all of His holiness. And in contrast to that, it shows us who mankind is in all of our sinfulness. Because my life is replete with the things that are contrary to the character and purpose of God. So this is why we have the Old Testament. And he then makes an illustration. He gives us an outline of why we have the Old Testament. And he makes a contrast here between the old and the new. And he says about the old in chapter 8, verse 5, that these things are a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. What is he speaking of specifically? In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle first, and then David initiated the building of the temple, and Solomon actually built the temple. And in the temple, you had the holy place, and then beyond the curtain, you had the holiest place, which represented the very presence of holy God. And only one man, the high priest, could go behind the veil into the presence of the infinitely holy God one time a year. And so the things of the Old Testament were things that pointed to the real thing. As I said before, the things of the Old Testament were a shadow. You can see my shadow on the wall over there? That shadow isn't the real thing, but it points to the real thing. And that's what the Old Testament does. Because when in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. His Son then is therefore the real thing. And here's the contrast of the Old Testament. Man's interaction with God was through things that represented His holy character and purpose. Man's interaction with God was through things that represented His holy character and purpose. And we find that in chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. Look at that with me, because that's what he's describing in the first part of chapter 9. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tabernacle and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim, the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. What are these things? These are things that represented the character and purpose of God, and that is how man could interact with God before the reality came in Jesus Christ, the high priest who can usher us directly into the presence of God. And the mercy seat, then, is exactly what it was. The two cherubim over the mercy seat, they represented the wrath of God that guarded the holiness of God, and only the high priest entering in with blood to sprinkle from a forfeited life, that's the significance of blood, a forfeited life required by the absolute righteousness and holiness of God. God said, it's there that I will meet with you. So in the Old Testament, then, you have contrast of the absolute holiness and perfection of God with the sinfulness of man and the necessary separation. We all know what it's like to have a nice, clean, sparkling kitchen floor, right? And that's the job that comes on Saturday, right? So you have a sparkling, clean kitchen floor, and if you've got kids in the house, guess what? They walk in the house, they've got their shoes on, and they walk all over the floor. Don't walk on my floor! You know how that is, right? And so we have a rule in our house, you take your shoes off where? At the door. That way you're not going to track all that dirt in the house and get all over the nice, clean kitchen floor. I will not confess to being the best at that rule, but anyway, there it is. Now, that's the point, all right? Because you don't want to get spots or dirt on the nice, sparkling, clean kitchen floor. There is a necessary separation. Take your shoes off. And so this is what is emphasized in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is separation. God is holy. You and I are not. There is a necessary separation there. And the worship of God always reminded mankind of his sinfulness and his need for rescue. And it always reminded man that God was the one who would rescue man. But in the Old Testament, the emphasis was separation. And then you have, in chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. But Christ came as the way into the holiest of all. Christ came as a means for me to be ushered into the presence of God. And so in the Old Testament, the emphasis was separation, sinful man separated from holy God. Then Christ came, and in the New Testament, the emphasis is what? Reconciliation, to be brought back together. We can be brought back to God. As he says in chapter 9, and verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So what you had then in the temple, what separated the holy place from the holiest of all was this big veil, this big, huge, heavy curtain that only the high priest could go behind that curtain because sinful man was separated from holy God. When Christ died on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened in the temple? Blech! Torn from top to bottom. What does that mean? No more separation. No more separation. It's like God was saying, I'm all done with this. And so our interaction with God in Christ is emphasized with prepositions like with, to, in. And we are defined as being accepted in the beloved. This comes down then to the main point, and this is what he's teaching. We have those very words in the beginning of chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A high priest. Now, this is the main point. What does my high priest do? He intercedes for me in the presence of God. Three things here: posture, place, and performance. Posture, what is his posture? He is seated. The fact that he is seated means his work is done. It is a posture of acceptance and authority. A posture of acceptance and authority. Where is he seated? What is his place? This is the throne of the majesty on high. He is seated to the right, on the right hand, right next to the Father, whose holiness is a consuming fire. At the right hand of the throne of majesty. He is in the very presence of God in his throne room, right next to the consuming fire. What is his performance in that place? What does he do? He is a minister of the sanctuary, always making intercession for me, as chapter 7, verse 25 says. That's what he does for me. So he is seated right next to the throne of the majesty on high. And he makes intercession for me. He's pleading for me. That word minister, it means an official, specific duty, kind of in a public sense. And so the fact that Jesus is seated right next to the throne of the consuming fire, his presence there says something. It makes a statement. That's what he's doing for me. What is that statement that he is making? I'm going to go through this line by line, because this is what I really want you to understand about what your high priest does for you and what my high priest does for me. His presence next to the Father says something very, very significant upon which you and I need to meditate. Remember that I said that my life is replete with things that are contrary to the character and purpose of God. I have news for you. So is yours. That's what Jesus died for. You see, that sin is what separates me from God, the one who made me for himself. There's no way I can go to God. There's no way I can have fellowship with him. There's no way I can find my satisfaction in him, the only place I'll ever find it, unless Jesus does what he does right there next to the Father. But the problem is all that sin in my life. We can get down to specifics. There's one of them in a song that we sing, in the song, "The Power of the Cross." Oh, to see the dawn. Every bitter thought, every evil deed. Okay, so now I am in Christ and I know that. And Christ is seated there as my high priest next to the Father, who is a consuming fire. And they are caring for me. But they see Rich Powell and they see a bitter thought. Or put your name in there and they see a bitter thought. You've had a bitter thought from time to time, haven't you? Say, mm-hmm. You're lying if you didn't, right? The Lord Jesus looks at the Father and he says, "That bitter thought, you see that bitter thought? Father, your holiness would consume him for that. Your holiness would consume him for that." Is he right? Yeah, he's right. Do you know what? You have an adversary who wants you to stay right there. That's what he wants you to focus on. That all the things in your life that are contrary to the character and purpose of God, God ought to consume you for that. And therefore, we live our Christianity with that thought. But enter the high priestly function of Christ. Jesus says, "You see that bitter thought, Father? Your holiness would consume him for that. But that's on my account." That's on my account. Father, Do you remember when you had to turn your back on me? It was for that. It was for that bitter thought. I did it for that. You did it for that. But now I'm seated next to you. And he's with me. That's what your high priest does. Now understand this. The fact that he is seated there next to the throne of majesty, the God whose holiness is a consuming fire, the very fact of his presence there says all that. It says all of that for you and me all the time. That's what your high priest does. The Apostle Paul affirms this in Ephesians chapter 2. What a profound statement this is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where Christ is seated next to the throne of the majesty on high, the God whose holiness is a consuming fire, where Christ is seated there, if I am in Christ, I'm there with him. And that's why Jesus says, he's with me. Your high priest alone can usher you into the presence of God, because he's the one that absorbed the blow of God's wrath. You know what's amazing? As the Lord in his revelation gave us glimpses of the throne room of God, we go to the book of Revelation. It gives us an idea of what is to come. And he takes us into the very throne room of God, the holiest of all. And where he mentions the throne, he says, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Isn't that amazing? A lamb as though it had been slain, right there with the throne. The throne of God represents his sovereign authority and holiness. All things are by him, all things are for him. His is the only opinion that matters. But the Lamb seated next to the throne forever is the picture of God's loving mercy and grace. Now, this isn't the only mention of it in the book of Revelation. We are transported into the very throne room of God, and when he mentions the throne, he never ceases to mention the Lamb next to the throne. Listen, that Lamb, your high priest, is there forever. Why? Because his presence makes that statement. He makes that appeal for you and me. And we can see this as we go on through the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. There's the throne and there's the Lamb. Your high priest who pleads for you and me. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Behold, a great multitude of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who's that? That's you and me. Crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's not just the throne. The Lamb is there right next to it. Your high priest and mine. Chapter 7, verse 17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And in the very final chapter of the canon of inspired scripture, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 3, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal and proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." There it is, the throne and the Lamb. He doesn't mention the throne without mentioning the Lamb. Aren't you glad for that? "And there shall be no more curse." We won't have to study James chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to know? There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Listen, loved ones, that's your satisfaction. That's what you were created for. To the degree that you are apart from God, you are dissatisfied. And it is that Lamb sitting next to the throne of the consuming fire that can usher you in to his presence. We have a perfect song for that. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea." Go ahead, instrumentalist, step on up. "A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and does what? Pleads for me. His presence there pleads for me." What a song. Listen, let's stand. Let's give it all we've got, okay? Let's give it all we've got before the throne of God above.